And then John 19, but I want to read from Luke 23, part John 19, and then finish Luke 23. You'll see why as we go along. In Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they came unto the place which is called Calvary, that is the skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, and parting his garments among them, they cast lots. Now don't lose your place, but turn to John 19, verse 23. We get some details that Luke does not give us. And in 19:23 of John, it says, the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore one to another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And now back to Luke 23. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Again, Father, we have read these words concerning the last hours of thy Son on earth. Let us know the sacred memories that are contained in them, and we pray that we as Christians shall ever regard them as sacred. They shall never become commonplace. We shall never think that because we have them, that they are to be lightly read and considered. But we pray that the gravity of them, and we trust that this morning, the full content of them shall be revealed to us by thy Spirit's help. Let us know, our Father, that to speak the name of Christ is a glorious thing, and thou dost know that it is a divine undertaking. Thou hast told us to speak as the oracles of God, and therefore thy Spirit must enable us to do this. And so for the speaker and the hearer, and for all that is accomplished, we cast it upon thee. Thou dost know that we are as water poured upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. But fearlessly we say, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so this morning, do just that. Cleanse from our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive, and make us acceptable in thy sight. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning, we want to gather up the fragments. Do you remember? when there were 5,000 fed from the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that there was more broken than was needed. But the Lord Jesus gave specific instructions concerning the fragments that were left over. He said, gather up the broken pieces that remain, that nothing be wasted. That's the Savior. There was abundance. He broke more than needed to teach them a lesson. But having done so, he told them to gather it up, that nothing be wasted. You see, it was gathered that day and eaten at a later date. And so I have broken to you much more than you partook of these past weeks. And as the Lord Jesus said, gather up the fragments that nothing be wasted, it was to be eaten at a later day. Well, that later day is today. Because there was so much contained in what I brought to your attention that it was impossible to tell everything to you. And so, what we will do this morning is to look in more detail into some of these things that we touched on in past weeks. These are the broken fragments. They are not things that have been eaten and are warmed over, but they are things that are fragments from the Word of God, and now we're going to partake of them as well. All the Gospels tell us that some of the things we read about were prophesied. Every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, as well as John, every Gospel tells us of the account of our Savior's garments being divided among the soldiers. But only John's Gospel gives us the details of it, and only John's Gospel gives us the prophetical reference relating to it. Now, we would have known. There are some things that I read, and in none of the Gospels is it said, this is a fulfilled prophecy. I believe this is a design of God. Because, as in the parables, the Lord Jesus explained some of them. The others he leaves unexplained. Not because he could not explain, but having explained some, he expects you from those explanations to compare and get the other explanation assisted by the Spirit and the Word of God. And in like manner, there are some portions in the Bible that you read, and the Spirit of God does not tell you this is a fulfillment of prophecy. But as you have read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, you think and you say, that reminds me so much of, and then you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you say, why, of course, this is not by accident. It is by design. It is a fulfilled prophecy. But there are some scriptures, and the Lord wants you to know definitely that this thing is something that I prophesied concerning my son. The Psalms are full of prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, as well as Jeremiah and Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah. The Old Testament is full of prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus, and some of them have ever so many prophecies concerning his last hours on earth and his last hours upon the cross. And the portion that we read in John's Gospel tells us that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. A prophecy that is found in Psalm 22 that is a picture in detail, in addition to what John gives us, to our Savior when he was crucified. This is what God has done. In the Gospel, he will give you the facts in the life of Christ. In the Psalms, he gives you the inward emotions and feelings of the life of Christ. And so, while it's true that the old is in the new contained, the old is in the new explained. At the same time, you look at the new and you understand the old, but many times, having read the New Testament, you look in the Old Testament and you have additional light on passages that God gives us in the New Testament. And some of the things that Christ felt and some of the things that he said are not recorded in the New Testament, but they're recorded in the Old Testament, the inward emotions. Do you remember that when the sacrifices were opened, it says that the inwards were to be washed with water. The inwards and the legs were to be washed with water. This is the Word of God, the inward parts of the Son. And they are told us, not in the Gospels, a few things, yes, but the intimate details are given us in the Psalms and in places like Isaiah 53. And so, in the portion that we've read this morning, we get a detail from the Gospel of John that none of the other Gospels gives us. And at the same time, the Psalm also gives us the inward emotions and feelings of our Savior. And so, this was prophesied. I want you to think of it for a moment. How remarkable it is, and how God is determined, no matter how much the higher critics may seek to put down prophecy, any possibility of a man looking into the future and telling you accurately what is going to happen. God has determined by the predictions in the life of His Son that whether or not you want to accept Him by faith, you must mathematically, you must logically accept Him, because He is the one that is spoken of in the Old Testament. And God does it this way. He does it by what is spoken of in the book of Proverbs. Now listen to this, because we're going to get the word, they cast lots, they gamble for his clothing. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so man can take the lot and can cast it into the lap, and everything seems to turn out exactly as the dice would fall, and every event seems to turn out the way that man wanted it to turn out. Did not the Jews want Jesus crucified? You say yes. Did not Pilate consent to have him crucified? Yes. And so the lot is cast into the lap, but it says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And this is what God is showing us. No matter how Pilate would seek to prevent the crucifixion of Christ, the Lord said that his Son was going to be crucified. And so he is crucified. And no matter what Pilate would have to be done to the Lord Jesus, God has other plans. And no matter what the Jews would have done to the Lord Jesus, the Lord has other plans. And so we see the lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, showing that God knows the end from the beginning. This is a great consolation to us, because who would think that what is happening could have been foreknown of God? Had God foreknown such a thing? Had you foreknown such a thing concerning your loved one, you would have prevented it. But what God is doing is showing that He foreknew it all, and He allowed it all. And this is a great consolation to us, because we look at something like this and say, well, if God could have prevented it, why did He not prevent it? He does not answer that. But God shows that I knew, and I could have, but I did not. That is the consolation. And He does it indisputably by telling us exactly what is going to happen. This is what He does in prophecy. And this is but one. Now, it said in Psalm 22 that they pierced my hands and my feet. And so here is one that is going to be stoned to death. And you remember that time and again in our Savior's life they tried to kill Him. On one occasion, they wanted to take Him and push Him over the brow of the hill and let Him fall and dash Himself to death. But God said, that's not the way. Other times they pick up stones to kill Him. But God said, that's not the way my Son is going to die. But He had prophesied in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. And God said, this is the way He's going to die. And so the Jews, instead of throwing Him over the hill and stoning Him according to their way, deliver Him to Pilate. And they say, crucify Him. And they cast the lot into the lap. But the whole disposing of thereof was of the Lord. And this is what God wants us to see. Now, it was all prophesy, and I told you that God is telling us that he knows the end from the beginning. David sees this. David says in Psalm 139 that God saw his unformed substance when he was still in the womb. All the days that were determined for David, it said, God, you knew them before ever one of them came to pass. And now, what God is telling us, he knew these things about his son. He was slain before the foundation of the world. He was loved before the foundation of the world, as well as slain before the foundation of the world. All of these things are known. And what God does as history unfolds is to let us know without question that he knew what was going to happen. And so when his son comes upon the scene, understand this. God knew exactly what he was going to wear. Perhaps the angels had seen him. I do not know. But they told the shepherds, go, you will find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. God knew exactly what he was going to wear when he was born. This is a sign, not a prophecy, but this is a sign. And so the shepherds go, and they find this babe lying in a manger, just as the shepherds had said, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And now, not at his birth, but in his death, God has determined that we cannot mistake who this is that is hanging upon the cross. And he does it once again with his clothing. Now, I've told you in past weeks that he had written above the head of his son in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You say, well, that shows us who he is. No, because it could have been mockery. It was something that was written of man. But even though it was written of man, God said, I'm going to have you to write the truth. But that is not conclusive evidence. That could have been something by accident, a coincidence. But in this case, God had said in Psalm 22, he said, they part my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. You said, well, they could do that with any criminal. Oh, they could. Indeed, they did. But none of the criminals had the kind of garment the Lord Jesus was wearing. And so when they had parted his garment among them, they found one garment that was not stitched together, that they could rip apart and divide, but it was woven without a seam. And even these callous soldiers look at it and say, it's a pity to waste it. Let's do this. Let's gamble for it. Let's cast lots for it. And so they said, agreed. And so, having crucified the Lord Jesus, they take out their dice or whatever means of gambling they use, and they cast lots. And so, when he was born, God said, you will find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Who else but the Lord Jesus was born that way? And when one died with the name written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that tells you who he is. But in case you might not believe that, if you were a student of prophecy, you would remember that when the Messiah died, that his garments were divided among soldiers, and upon his vesture did they cast lots. And John was an eyewitness. Some of them were not, but John was. And as John sees what is happening to the Lord Jesus, he sees them taking the garments and putting one little bit here, one there, one here, and one there. And then he's watching them, and they take this seamless garment, and they say, why, we can't rend this. It will destroy it. Let's cast lots for it. When that happened, John said, are they fulfilling Scripture? Now, the marvel is this, that John, with the other disciples, had fulfilled the Scripture that was prophesied in Zechariah, and they did not understand it. He confessed it. He said that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, it said, we did not understand these things at first, but after they were done to him, we did. And so while they are fulfilling that which was prophesied of the Son of God, it said they did not understand it. But John is watching others, And he says, I've read that scripture. I remember that scripture. And he is the one who writes down that the scripture might be fulfilled. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And so, who is this one that man mockingly calls the King of the Jews? God says, he is indisputably the King of the Jews. I told you how you could identify him when he was born, and now I've shown you how you can identify him when he is dying. And so whatever man would do, God is leaving no doubt as to who this is that is being crucified. This is the marvel of the prophecies of Scripture. At times I've seen this. I read the Old Testament and my soul is thrilled, and then you read the higher critics and they would tear the Word of God apart and say it's full of contradictions and it's impossible for it to mean this or that. And you look at the tabernacle, its designs, its perfections, and it cries out, Jesus! Jesus Christ the Lord! And when it does, you laugh at the critics. And they say there was no such thing as prophecy. Why, the New Testament is full of contradiction, and you see these prophecies concerning the Savior being minutely fulfilled, and then you can laugh. And so if you listen to man, your faith will be shaken. But if you read the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God, you will become strong and bold as a lion. And this thing is not by design. You think that the Lord Jesus said, now, I've got to have a certain kind of garment that I must wear so that they will gamble for it. I say that these things are not by design. It's just like the Lord Jesus wearing that garment, the hem of the garment, that we might understand, that ribbon of blue. All of these things are fulfillment of the prophecies of the Word of God. And as you see it, you say, surely, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No doubt. And so, if you say, Jesus, where was he to be born? Micah 5:2, Bethlehem of Judea. Well, how will I know Bethlehem? Why, that's a large place. You'll find him in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so they go to Bethlehem of Judea, find him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How will I know that this is Jesus of Nazareth? Why, the leaders and my religious teachers tell me that he's an imposter, that he leads the people astray. You'll know it by the fact that his clothes are being parted and they're gambling over his vesture. They're casting lots. And so this is what God tells us. And so let us take great consolation in this, that God has shown us in the fulfillment of prophecies that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And it says, and John marveled, it says, these things the soldiers did. They were doing what Pilate told them to do. They were doing what the rulers of the Jews wanted to be done. And John says, these things the soldiers did. And I remember Psalm 22, what was going to be done. These things the soldiers did. And so you remember that just as the Lord Jesus, on an earlier occasion, when things seemed to be going wrong, said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, John could not comprehend just how these things were being allowed of God. But he understood that what was taking place was prophesied of God. And for them not to happen, that would satisfy his tender, compassionate feelings, why, it would be a contradiction of what God had prophesied. And so John looked at it, and he says, these things the soldiers did. They cast lots for his garments, part them into four parts. Now, I thought of this. People tell you, you should write a will. You should set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. And I thought of this. There are some things that you say, now, who would appreciate these books? There are some books that are valuable, but some people do not know Hebrew. They do not know Greek. Who can appreciate these things? And then there are some people who do not appreciate other things that are of great value to some. And you say, to whom am I going to leave these things? And when the Lord Jesus died, why, everything had been set in order. The only thing that he had left was his clothing. That's all. And it was not left to him to dispose of it, because God had already written his will. He said, your clothing shall go one piece to this soldier, one to that, and they will gamble over your vesture. And so God wrote his will. It's not always for us, but I want us to understand that God can take care of these things. All of these things are arranged of God, and the Lord Jesus is quite willing to have it so. And I'm thinking how that our Savior, again, has confounded the desires of men in this respect. I told you about the one who was honored to bear his cross, Simon of Cyrene, not one of the Christians that wanted to bear his cross. Who is on his right hand and left in crucifixion? Not James and John, but the two thieves. And now, who shall inherit these precious relics of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not John, whom the Lord Jesus loved, not Peter or Andrew, none of the disciples, but these soldiers inherit his clothing. It's almost as if it's ironical, as in the Old Testament, we read that Samson destroyed a multitude with the jawbone of an ass. Not a spear, not a bow and arrow, not a sword, but with the jawbone of an ass. God likes to confound man. I believe that God has a sense of humor, and God shows us how he confounds man, and he laughs at man. He tells us that in the book of Proverbs. And so, Simon, you shall be honored to carry my son's cross. And you two thieves, one appreciative and one disregarding the great honor that I have given you, you shall be on his right hand and his left hand in his death. And you quaternion of soldiers, you shall receive his clothing. And you shall be the lucky one who gambles to receive his clothes. And so, think of this. I've told you in weeks past how that God is showing us that all things material having to do with the cross, if there is not faith. And it says in Hebrews 4 that all of these things were of no value because they were not mixed with faith. None of these things profited them. Now, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Christ has taken his righteousness and he has clothed me with it. But you must understand that this soldier who, with a cast of the dice, won the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he put it upon him and walked into the presence of God and said, I am wearing the blood-stained garment of the Son of God, he would still have no admission to heaven. Do you understand that? And so all of the things that you treasure in a material way will make you not one whit acceptable in the sight of God. And some people, I've been to Roman Catholic church buildings in the past, and in one of them in Canada, they had the heart of a man that they had sainted. And so here was his heart, and I looked at it. It was in some solution, and you could look at the heart, and you were supposed to pray to it and touch it and kiss it. And so they have in different places of the world the nails that went into the hands of the Lord Jesus, so they say. Here is a piece of the cross. Here is the shroud of Turin. All of these things, I say that they are worthless, and this is what God wants you to understand. They only make man more responsible. And I believe that God has done this as he did with the original scriptures. He has taken away all of these things that are indeed precious because of their associations, and God has had them destroyed. I'm so thankful for the copies of the original manuscripts. But if I had one page that the Apostle Paul had actually written, I'm liable to take it and start worshiping. As in the Old Testament, this serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, the people were burning incense to it, as if that serpent itself had any inherent powers. They had none. But the king took it, and he said, it's nothing but a piece of brass, and he destroyed it. And in like manner, these garments, why, give them to some Christian and they would treasure them. And we would go and say, oh, how fortunate you are to have a piece of the clothing of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, I would go to the end of the earth to see it if it were really there. But God has seen fit to it that no one knows what happened to it. He has it destroyed. Why? Because we would become idolaters of some material thing. And so here is a soldier. We do not know his name, and one of them gets it. And at the same time, I would wonder why he would want it. He must be poor for this reason. At times, when I'm running, I find objects of value. And one time, I found a very expensive garment. And I picked it up, and I looked at it, and it was soft and lovely, and it would cost a great deal of money. And so I went to the coach at the school, and I said, I found this garment. You tell me if it's anyone's, and no one ever claimed it. And so I have that garment, and I wear that garment. But other garments I've seen, and I've looked at them, and they have been soiled and torn and filthy, and I would not touch them. Now, this is what you have to understand, that this garment that they're gambling for is a blood-soaked garment, because they have lashed the Lord Jesus Christ with a scourge. And then it says that before he went to the cross, they put on him his own garments, and they led him away to be crucified. And if I saw a blood-stained garment lying on the ground, I would want nothing to do with it. But these soldiers are quite willing to take it and sell it for what they can. Take it home, perhaps the wife will wash it, perhaps some use can come out of it. And so that's what they're going to do. But do not think of this beautiful robe, the colors of it, as Joseph's robe, or coat of many colors, but think of a blood-stained garment that I would not even touch unless I knew it belonged to the Son of God. But these soldiers are glad to get it. You see, it's a little fringe benefit, a little stipend that they get, because here is a man that is dying. But here is what the soldiers do not understand. That the Lord Jesus has more than his girdle and his sandals and any headpiece or any or other garment that he has. He has much more than that to give them. Because even the Savior's garments, if they wear them just like yours and mine, eventually they wear out. And then we cast them away. We put them in the rag bin. And this is what would happen to the Savior's garment. But the Lord Jesus has clothing to give you that is much more endurable. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, we know that the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. We have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says this. He said, I do not want to be unclothed, but I want to be clothed upon with my habitation, which is from God. The Lord Jesus has given me a spiritual righteousness, and when he comes again, he is going to give me a glorious body like unto his own. And these things come from the one who died upon the cross. And you do not have to gamble. Do you realize this? That if you were among the soldiers, and that one garment would only go to the one who, with a toss of the dice, was lucky, and the one who wore that garment could get to heaven, then the other three would perish because they had no luck. But it's not that way at all. You realize that there's not one of you that has to have a chance about going to heaven. It's not that God has things fixed, but God says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus does not have to be nailed to a tree and his clothes taken from him, and then to get that most valuable garment, you do not have to gamble which one shall get it. But the Lord Jesus' clothing that is of eternal duration, that will admit you into heaven, that clothing that is essential if you're going to be acceptable in God's sight, that clothing is not to be won by a toss of the dice, but it is yours for the asking. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He said to the woman at the well of Samaria, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the woman said, sir, give me this water to drink. And the Lord Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. And this is what he will do with you. And so getting to heaven is not a lucky thing. It is something that is an act of your will. not an act of God's will. I've told you in times past, the Lord Jesus said, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. The will of God is that you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you will never accuse God when you get there saying, provision was not made, I was not drawn, I was not illumined. God draws. God illumines every man coming into the world. This is what he tells us. And so it's not a toss of the dice. It's not that some are lucky and some are not. I thank God that indeed I find myself chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But it's not that God in heaven tossed dice. And it's not that you and I are lucky and because of this or that. It is because we did or did not call upon the name of the Lord. This is what God would have us to understand. Because here are the two thieves, and one is on his right hand, and one is on his left. And both have the same opportunity to have the salvation that is proffered by God. And one abuses the Savior, and one calls upon the name of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus answers each according to his cry. If you are silent, then God will do nothing for you. And if you call out blasphemous to God, God will not destroy you at this time. But God will patiently let you live, giving you till the day of your death an opportunity to be saved. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, God will save you. And so God has clothing and God has righteousness to provide for you. And God foretold this in the Old Testament. Why do you think that God... I've been explaining about the animal that was cut into pieces. I told you that when God wants us to see truth, he gives us an animal. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But God says, dissect that animal. But before it was dissected, God said, slay that animal. Take the skin off of that animal. And as a little boy, I can remember to this day, at Christmas time, my parents would get me a sheep skin coat. They weren't beautiful leather on the outside, but they had this sheepskin, as I recall, the leather on the inside and a rubbery substance on the outside. But I can remember being clothed with that which one time clothed a lamb. And this is what God is telling us. He says, here, you slay that lamb. Why? Because somebody in the future could wear that lamb skin to keep warm. And so what God does, I told you that he has clothing, not just clothing, as beautiful and as artistically as it's made, that will do you no good. But the Lord Jesus Christ in type says, I am prepared to be flayed. I am prepared to have that which covers me as an animal is covered. He takes his life and gives it up that you might be covered. And so I take my life and lay it down. And then God provides not a sheepskin or a lambskin, but God provides a righteousness in which you might be clothed. And it is yours not for gambling, not by chance, but it is yours for certain. It is yours for the asking. And one of them does not ask for it. He asks for something physical. I told you that. Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other thief rebukes him and says to him, dost thou not even fear God? Now, do you see the difference? Both have the same opportunity. One as near the salvation as the other. And one blasphemes and one calls upon the name of the Lord. And from a reading of all the Gospels, both of them railed upon our Savior at the first. And that is why I have told you that God in grace closes his ears to your blasphemies. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, you are not to hear everything because at times you have cursed and God did not take advantage of what you have done. Do not hear everything your servant says about you. Do not let your ears be open to everything. And so in like manner, the Lord Jesus' ears as to vengeance and retribution would be closed as to what this man was blaspheming. And yet, finally, this one who also railed upon the Savior, he has a repentant heart. And then again, he calls upon the Savior. And so salvation's opportunity ends when you die, when you depart and go to be with God or to the place of the damned. This is the length of salvation. This is how long a man has to be saved. This is what God is showing us from this scripture. But one is illumined and one is left in nature's darkness. Why? Because both are drawn. Both have the same opportunity, but one will not respond because how could God, if there is a God, let such a thing happen to me? Now, understand about illumination. Understand that this thief who previously was blaspheming and blinded is now illuminated for this reason. He says, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation?" At last he sees, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He said, "We have lived as robbers, and now we are dying, we are crucified. Do you not see the retribution of God even in this life? I see it." And he said, "This man has done nothing amiss." And so he is confessing his sin. We receive the due reward of our deeds. That is a confession. I am a sinner, and I'm getting what I deserve. He's not condemning God now. He says, "I'm getting the due reward of my deeds." And there are those who condemn God for the physical things that happen, and some are going to condemn God to hell. This man is illumined, and he said, "We get the due reward of our deeds." And in the coming day, the illumined are going to praise God for eternal retribution for those who refuse the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." I must tell you this. In your King James it says, "Lord," but you'll find that the most ancient manuscripts say, "Jesus, remember me." You say, "Well, I think it should be reverently said, Lord." But don't you understand that you have destroyed a type of the sin offering when you happen to say, "Lord"? Men insisting that Jesus get the glory. This man knew nothing about the lordship of Christ. He's like that blind man. "Who is it that heals you?" "Why, a man named Jesus." That's all he knew. Now listen to this. Ordinarily, the sin offering had to be a bloody offering. But you will find that under certain circumstances, if a man could not offer an animal, if his means suffice not for an animal, then let him offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if he cannot get two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if his means suffice not for that, then let him bring some meal and take a handful of meal and let that be accounted for a sin offering. No oil, no frankincense upon it. A barren signification of Jesus Christ, simply an innocent, sinless man. This man has done nothing amiss. And this is the sin offering, and this man did not understand all about it. But at least he had his handful of meal, not a bloody offering. He could not comprehend all of that, but he did call upon the name of Jesus. And when he says, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," you have that sin offering fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Never did a handful of meal reward a man so richly. And this is what God has for you. What is your comprehension of Christ? It is not your comprehension of Christ. It is the Father's comprehension of the value of the death of his Son. And God wants to hear your voice call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We are thankful that you are rich in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Those who have blasphemed thee. Those who have lived in sin and are dying as sinners. Thou art rich in mercy to all that call upon thee. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We would doubt this of ourselves, but our Father, we have heard thy Son say, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We pray, our Father, that this day some shall call upon the name of the Lord and know that their sins are forgiven and that paradise shall be their home. Bless them to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.